Let's go to God in prayer now as we open His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the fact that You speak to us through Your Word. You desire to shape our hearts, to heal the wounding in our hearts, to draw us closer to You and closer to one another as You conform us into the image of Christ. So, Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would now open the eyes of our heart. Lord, we want to see You. Open our ears to hear what You would speak to us. And Lord, as Your servant, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text comes from Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll invite you to turn there. And we're going to start in verse 28. Luke 19, starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As He approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' He replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come on when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, He began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' He said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Being blind to the truth can keep us from seeing things the way they really are. I had an opportunity to experience this firsthand. It wasn't me so much who was blind to the way things were, but I was the subject of that blindness. For those of you who don't know, I played violin with the Edmonton Symphony for about 10 years. And we often get guest conductors in, world-renowned conductors. And one occasion we had a world-famous German conductor come. And he is renowned for being a great conductor, but also something of a hard man. A little bit of a hard exterior. And he would like to put people in their places by just showing how intelligent and how superior he was as a musician and as a person. And the way he would do this was he would stop rehearsal right in the middle as things were going along. He would point at someone and he'd say, "You there, where are you from?" And if he could speak your language of the country you came from, he would. He spoke about 7 languages. He was brilliant in that way. And so one rehearsal, somehow I caught his eye. And brings the orchestra to a grinding halt right in the middle of a big symphony. And he points at me and he says, "You there, where are you from?" I said, quite frightened, "Well, I'm from here, sir." He looked at me, he said, "You don't look like you're from here. Where are you really from?" I said, "I was born in Lethbridge, sir." And that didn't sit well with him either. So during the break of rehearsal, he came up to me and he accosted me in the corner and he said, "So where are your parents from?" And I said, "Well, you know, Dad came from Hong Kong. My mom grew up in Japan." And it was clear he didn't speak those languages, so he just hit me on the chest and said, "Well, I hope you speak those languages." At which point, he didn't realize this, but I'd studied for a year music in Austria, so I speak German with an Austrian accent. So I answered him in German in this heavy Austrian accent, and I said, "Actually, sir, I speak German." And he just looked at me. He went, "No. How?" And he stormed off. To his credit, he came back later and we spoke in German and had actually a fun conversation. But for this conductor, he was blind to the truth. It was the truth. He was kept from seeing things the way they really are. For him, it was almost impossible to understand a truth or a reality where a Chinese guy would be speaking German with an Austrian accent. Well, for the Israelites in our story this morning, they too were blind to the truth. They had a certain idea of the way things should be, and this kept them from seeing the truth of the way things really are. See, the Israelites were suffering under Roman occupation and oppression. Their lives were so difficult. There was unfair taxation. There would be random and regular beatings. Their culture and their faith were being suppressed. They could no longer practice their religion openly. Scripture for centuries had prophesied about a Messiah, someone who would come and set them free from all of this oppression. Now, recently, rumors of Jesus' miracles had been circulating through the countryside as Jesus traveled from Galilee and was making his way to Jerusalem. And people had been hearing about these miracles of healing and of people being freed from demons. Could it be? Could it finally be? They wonder. Maybe this is the Messiah that we've been hearing about for so long. Maybe he has finally come to Jerusalem. Excitement erupts when Jesus rides this young colt down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. People in the crowd there, they remember the words of the old prophet Zechariah. And they wonder, are these words coming true? From Zechariah chapter 9, they remember these words. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Yes, they say, yes, the time has finally arrived. King Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to save us. The crowd begins to shout an old familiar song that they learned from the Psalms. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, the Pharisees, they're rather upset by this. You see, they've been following this Jesus all through the countryside. They don't see Jesus as a king. They see him as a blasphemer, a pretender, this man who hangs out with sinners, who loves prostitutes, lepers, people that are repulsive in their sight. How could this Jesus be king? They let him know their feelings. Jesus rebukes them. And then something remarkable happens. Jesus, as he's riding down that hill, the Mount of Olives, stops, and the crowd stops beside him and falls silent. And as Jesus looks over that hillside down towards Jerusalem, he starts to cry. Weeping, he says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Have you ever wondered how the same people who were shouting this day, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord," and "Hosanna," and who were waving palm branches and laying their cloaks down in the street before Jesus, have you ever wondered how they could do that this Sunday and yet 5 days later be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus didn't wonder. Jesus knew what was in the heart of these people and the hearts of the people that awaited him in Jerusalem. And I think that's why he started weeping over that city. He saw that the people there were blind to the truth of who he is and what he was sent to accomplish on this earth. Jesus knew that he could bring them true peace, but he also knew that they were completely blind to that. And he knew that their blindness would cost them dearly. How were the people in Jerusalem and that crowd blind? Well, for the Pharisees in the crowd, they saw Jesus as a threat to them. They saw Jesus as a threat to their position in society, as leaders in the community. They saw him as a threat to their reputation and to their way of life. Others in that crowd, they were blind to Jesus because they had misplaced expectations. They misunderstood who Jesus was. See, they wanted him to be their Messiah, but by that they understood that Jesus was going to be a military leader, that he was going to start a revolution, and that he was going to free people from Rome and to reestablish the kingdom of Israel with Jerusalem as its capital. So you can imagine their disappointment 5 days later when Jesus is arrested and tried like just a common criminal. Some probably saw him as a failure. Others probably saw him as a fraud. "Crucify him," they would shout bitterly. "Crucify this imposter, this person who gave us false hope. We don't want him. Give us the prisoner Barabbas instead. Crucify this Jesus." If Jesus were to look over Edmonton today, would he weep? What would Jesus be crying over our city for? We don't need to look far beyond these walls to see the things that would be breaking Jesus' heart. Poverty, exploitation, addiction, broken families. There's so much to weep over. But more than that, I think Jesus would weep over the spiritual blindness that we still have today. So many of us are lost because we're blind to what would really bring us peace. Like the Israelites who wanted Jesus to reestablish the kingdom of Israel for them, we want, in some ways, to establish kingdoms for ourselves, don't we? Like the Israelites, we think that this will bring us peace. And so sometimes we try to establish our own kingdoms, kingdoms that we'll be in charge of, and we do this out of our own strength and our own power, and we chase after the things that we think will bring us peace, wealth, security, comfort, a good reputation. But as we chase these things, we find out in the end that, you know what, we just never have enough. We always need more. And as a consequence, we're really never at peace. Others of us, we ask Jesus to be our king, yes, but we are still lost. We're still blind Because we ask Jesus to be king of our own kingdom. It's a subtle difference between trying to make things happen on our own for our own kingdoms and asking Jesus to be king in our lives, but we only give him room to be king of our own kingdoms. And we do this because we remain blind to the reality of who Jesus is and what his kingdom is really about. It wasn't too long ago in my own life that I had false expectations of Jesus. I was blind to the reality of who Jesus is. And as a consequence, I thought my job as a Christian was to have my stuff together all the time. I thought that my job as a Christian was to put on a happy face, to go out into the world and to say, yeah, life's great because I have Jesus. And you should have Jesus too, and your life will be happy and things will go well for you. And I think, yeah, yes, of course, there's truth in that. Jesus comes in and brings us this joy. But for me, it was a way of constructing my own kingdom, my own reputation. I needed for other people to see that I had things together in my own life. While deep down, I was hurting, and I was hurting a lot. But I couldn't acknowledge that because I had a reputation to uphold. And yes, I had asked Jesus to be my king, but I wanted Jesus to be king over my reputation, to be king over the things that I wanted to control. And the problem with this is that when things didn't go as I thought they should, I ended up being disappointed in Jesus, hurt by Jesus, and so I found that my faith was so tied into what I was getting or what I was not getting. When I got the things that would make me happy, I'd be happy and I'd praise Jesus. And then when I wasn't getting what I thought I deserved, Jesus, how could you? The problem with this view, this view of Jesus and his kingdom is that worship then becomes all about me. As Tim Keller puts it, worship becomes manipulative. I want Jesus to be king of my kingdom, so I'll be obedient to him. Why? Not because I love him, not because he is worthy, but so that he will give me what I want. In other words, we worship Jesus as king, not because he is worthy, but because we want him to reward us. We want him to bless us. And it's this kind of worship that leads us to hail Jesus as king when we think we're getting what we want. And it causes us to yell, crucify him, when we don't get what we want. This kind of worship was a spiritual blindness that made Jesus weep when he looked over Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And I believe it's a spiritual blindness that makes him weep today. Thankfully, though, we do not need to remain blind to what will bring us true peace. God, in his word this morning, opens our eyes up to his grace. How does he do that? By showing us what kind of king Christ is and what kind of kingdom Christ rules. When the crowd shouts, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," they are taking these words straight from Psalm 118, verse 26. Now understand that not just these words are important, but they would have known that whole psalm. And so when they're shouting these words, for them they're capturing the feeling of that entire psalm. Listen to some of the words that surround that verse. "All the nations surrounded me. They swarmed around me like bees. I was pushed back and about to fall. But the Lord helped me. He has become my salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So the Israelites, as they're shouting Psalm 118, they're shouting it because they have felt this oppression. They have felt for years, decades, Roman oppression is like bees swarming around them. They are an oppressed and hurting people, and yet they see Jesus coming as their salvation. So blessed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in many ways, they were so correct to be shouting this, because Christ did come to free them, and he has come to free us from injustice and oppression. But there's more. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. You recognize this? It's a verse that Jesus will use just one chapter later in Luke 20 when he talks about himself. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Israelites, when they were shouting Psalm 118, they wanted a king that would come to free his people through military strength and to set up the kingdom of Israel through a show of power. Jesus, quoting the very same Psalm, Psalm 118, says that he's going to be a radically different king. He will be a king that will suffer rejection for his people, who will die for his people. And in his rejection, Jesus will become this new capstone, the new cornerstone for a whole new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, Jesus now teaches the Israelites about this kingdom of heaven that he talks about. And he shows them how radically different that this kingdom will be. Let's look at verse 45 and 46 of Luke 19. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written to them, he said, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." So how does this dramatic scene playing out in the temple courts, how does this describe this new kingdom, this kingdom of heaven? What does it have to do with the kingdom of heaven? It has everything to do with it. When Jesus says that God's temple is a house of prayer, he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. And we have to turn to Isaiah 56, verse 6, to figure out what Jesus is getting at here. This is from Isaiah 56. "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." You have to understand how incredibly radical a statement this is. Because remember, for the Jews, the temple is the most sacred place. This is the place where God's presence dwells and where Jews worship. Gentiles, people, outsiders, foreigners, these are people that the Jews loathed. They excluded them from the temple. They kept them far away because they saw them as being unclean. Jesus, though, by quoting Isaiah here, is saying, "In my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, everyone, Jew and Gentile, Israelite and foreigner, rich and poor alike, all are welcomed into the temple, into God's presence." This is a completely radical notion. In the first century, this would have just turned everybody's worldview upside down. Jesus is not going to be just the king of the Jews, but the king of all nations. This, friends, is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the good news of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is king of. Jesus loves his people so much that he is willing to suffer rejection and death at their hands in order to usher in a new kingdom, to become the capstone, the cornerstone of this new kingdom in which all people are welcomed. The poor, the lepers, those who are rejected, all are welcome because they have a king who is rejected himself. This is, of course, news that the Israelites wanted to remain blind to in many ways, because they wanted things their own way. But Jesus was showing them this new and better way. Jesus wants to show us this way today as well. Jesus is opening our eyes this morning to the truth that He is a King who loves us, that He is a King who dies for us, and that all are welcome into His kingdom. Jesus is a King who weeps over us so that He might wipe away our tears. Jesus is a King who dies for us so that we might have life now, and have life everlasting. This is the kind of King that Jesus is. And He's inviting us as well this morning into His new kingdom. He's asking us to step away from trying to rule our own kingdoms where we find no peace. Instead, He's inviting us to partake in His kingdom where all are welcome and where we no longer need to run our own kingdom, where we can find His peace. As I shared earlier, I, for the longest time, was trying to run my own life, to be king of my own kingdom. And that worked to a point until I hit a crisis point about 7 years ago when a family member got very ill. And I got to the point in my life where being king of my own kingdom wasn't cutting it anymore. And so I sought the help of a Christian counselor, and God used her in a powerful way. She was very wise, and she was able to just cut to the core of the issues. And one day she asked me, she said, "Aaron, do you really trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus to be your king?" I said, of course I do. I prayed a prayer when I was six, asking Jesus into my life. I've lived my whole life trying to trust Him and have Him be my king. And she said, "Aaron, if you trust Jesus, why is it that you are trying to make everything okay? Why is it that you are trying to protect your reputation and the reputation of those around you? Why is it that you are doing everything yourself?" And it hit me at that point that for so long I had been carrying around the weight of my own life, the weight of the life of my family, and when this person in my family became ill, I just couldn't bear that weight anymore, and I realized, wow, I've been trying to live my life is my own king for so long. And at the encouragement of this counselor, she said, "Aaron, I just want you to bring all of this to the foot of the cross and leave it there with Jesus and really trust Him. Trust Him to be your king." And in the grace and mercy of Christ, I was able to do that, just to come to the foot of the cross. And I remember as I approached there in prayer, just this feeling of relief that I no longer had to be the king of my own kingdom, that I didn't have to struggle to uphold my reputation and the reputation of those around me. So there was this huge sense of peace, the peace that Christ has been promising. And there was honestly a huge sense of relief and exhaustion. I didn't realize how long and how hard I'd been fighting to do everything myself. Friends, this is Christ's invitation to us this morning. He wants to open our eyes to what will bring us peace. He's inviting us to recognize that we can no longer be kings of our own kingdom. He's asking us to accept that Jesus is the only one who can bring us real and lasting peace. And friends, as you experience this, as you experience this good news, this gospel truth of who Jesus is and what His kingdom is, it will transform your life. It transformed my life, and it continues to transform my life. And as it continues to transform our lives, it will motivate us. It will fuel the passion to see others then come to know this peace. We will want to share the good news of Jesus with others, not out of guilt, not out of, I told you, you should do this, and this is what we need to do, but out of a sense of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of a life transformed. And this is what April and I have been called to do on the Avenue, but this is what we are all called to do as the people of God. And friends, I can tell you that people out there want to be freed from blindness. I volunteer at the Carrot Coffee House up on 118th Avenue, and it's an incredible way to get to know people like Miriam, and made lots of good friends through that place. And the wonderful thing about volunteering there is you get a 3-hour shift with people. You're confined with people in a close space for a good amount of time. There's no better way to get to know someone than making coffee with them. And just from this past week when I had a shift there, it became so apparent to me how people are, in their blindness, groping. They're looking. They want peace. They need peace. And I had a wonderful conversation over a 3-hour shift with a lady, just sharing the gospel, sharing my story, what I've shared with you this morning. But I just couldn't do it anymore on my own. And I pray and hope that this conversation will be ongoing with this lady, because she is looking, she's grasping, she's trying to find that. And we pray that God in His mercy and grace will draw her to Him. And He does. And this is the good news. God does bring people into His kingdom. This morning over at Mosaic House, right about now, they're celebrating the baptisms and the professions of faith of 9 people. Majority of them new Christians. People who have been freed from their blindness by Christ. And now we get to celebrate with them the fact that God is faithful, that He does remove our blindness. So friends, as I conclude, just remind us that during this season of Lent, it's a season of reflection. And it's a season of recognizing our need for Jesus in all that we do. So I encourage us, and I include myself in this encouragement, let's respond then to God's amazing grace with humility and with thanksgiving, because the fact is that we no longer need to be blind. We can have this eternal peace that Jesus offers. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that You loved us so much, that You do love us so much, that You desire peace, fulfillment, joy for our lives. Lord, the price that You paid for that, to purchase our peace, is more than we could ever know. And yet, Lord, as we are in this season of Lent, we would ask that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, would shape our hearts, would bring to us the truth in a new and fresh way this season of Lent, for our need for our Savior. Lord, maybe we prayed a prayer many years ago or said a profession of faith many years ago, and yet, Lord, we acknowledge that we continue to need You. We need Jesus as our Savior on a daily basis. We ask that You open our eyes to this, and open our eyes to where we remain blind, Lord, to the areas of our lives that we continue to try and run as our own kings and queens. And Lord, we repent of those areas. We say, enough, I can't do this anymore on my own. Lord Jesus, would you be my King? Would you come into those areas of my life that I'm too tired to hang on to anymore? Would you be my King? Lord, we bring our lives to the foot of your cross. And we thank you. We thank you that you do want to be our King and that you do bring us peace and a hope and a joy. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.